Peter 12. I spent a lot of time over the last few months, really, talking to older Christians and preachers and elders over the topic of all the things that have been plaguing us in the last year. I don't mean COVID-19. There's other things that have been coming up, other issues that have been discussed. And it seems that sometimes Christians have fared these topics and in these discussions decently well over the last 9 or 10 months. And unfortunately, a lot of places haven't. I'm talking to some of the older preachers or elders who have mentioned that elderships have dissolved over the questions over whether or not to have Bible classes right now. Whether or not to wear a mask, or how to amend services or the times of services, how to best keep people separated or not separated, that congregations have split in the last year over these topics. And I find that heartbreaking. First off, I think that we as Christians should be better than that. And most importantly, I think that God deserves better than that. The issues that are cropping up are new to our generation. I don't know anybody who has dealt with, you know, a pandemic worldwide, whether we view the mortality rate as significant or not. That hasn't come up in our era. But that doesn't mean that divisive issues haven't come up in the past. And it doesn't mean that there aren't guidelines and things to look at in Scripture. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. We looked at some things over in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, and I want to kind of continue on that topic. I want to look here in Romans chapter 12, and I want to look specifically as you get down around verse 18. He tells you in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And that's what I want to talk about. We looked at a couple passages last week, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God." And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, that Jesus became our peace. And here in Romans chapter 12, "As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Oftentimes, I find it true amongst my kids, that you ask, what is it that you can do to make peace with your friends, or what can you do to make peace with your brother or sister? And I've done all that I can. And what have you done? Well, I haven't punched him in the face, so I've done all that I can. Sometimes I find that true to be in my life, where I get frustrated with somebody else, and the question is asked to me, what can you do, Chad, to make peace? What can you do to resolve this issue? And well, the answer is, I've done all that I can. I've been generally nice. I've been generally an okay person. Therefore, I've done all that I can to do what I need to do. And unfortunately, as unfortunate as I see in myself, I also see it in others. I feel like we as humans do a pretty good job of finding faults and seeing where the problem lies. That there's a problem here, and we can talk about it ad nauseum, about this issue or this problem, or where we see fault in others or even ourselves. And then the question comes up, but what can we do today to help resolve the problem? And sometimes the answer is, well, I've just done all that I can. I have exceeded my limits of what can be done. And sometimes we feel that there's just nothing that we can do, that doing nothing and no harm is the same as doing all that we can in the positive. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And as everybody who wears glasses knows, flow charts are the best things for solving problems. So what I've given you is a flow chart, because who doesn't love flow charts and pie charts and all the other charts that go along with charting? Sarcasm. Because whenever you deal with serious topics, levity is always a little bit nice. So that's what I want to talk about. And the chart that I have handed out is not this is all that can be done or all that has to be done, but I think that these are strong biblical principles that I want to talk about. Things that I find in Scripture that we have both commands and examples that go along with how is it that I respond I want to begin here in Romans 12, there in verse 18, to note that when Paul writes to the Romans, he doesn't say, make sure that other people do all that they can to make peace with you. As we talked about last week, I can't force you to do anything in order to make peace with me. I'm not responsible for your actions when it comes to the peacemaking process. Now, I think I can help and encourage and facilitate a lot of good responses back and forth, but I cannot force your action. And I can't sit back at my house and condemn everybody else for not doing all that they can do whenever I'm not willing to take actions myself. And so Paul says, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all. That there is a certain amount that's going to be my responsibility. And in any situation, it takes at least two to tango. And there's going to be responsibilities on the other end. But I can't say, well, because they didn't do their responsibilities, I'm free to not do my responsibilities. And so all that we're going to be talking about today, all that we're going to look at today, is not about what the other person is or is not doing. Absolutely, that is not what we want to discuss. I want to discuss what is it that I can do whenever I come into conflict with somebody else. What is commanded of me in Scripture, and what is given as example throughout Scripture as well that I can do. So that whenever at the end of the day, I look at Romans 12 and verse 18, I can say, I have done all that is possible for me to live peaceably with all people. That's my goal for the end of the day. It's not for me to point to you and say, you haven't done all that you can do. I want to have a heartfelt look at myself in this regard. And so the first thing I want to look at is over in Matthew chapter 5. And I may be using the exaggerated language in Matthew chapter 5 to make a point, and I hope that it's not stretching the passage too much. We're going to look right at the end of Matthew chapter 5. I find myself being pretty good about talking sometimes about the people that I have conflicts with, which is not a positive statement towards my character. That sometimes I can mask it and guise it in the sense of I'm looking for advice, and so I want to talk to somebody else about what's going on and get advice on how to handle it. And I'm not saying that advice is a bad thing, but sometimes I find it in myself that I'm willing to talk about the issues, but more specifically the people that I'm having issues with, to somebody else first. But here in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus lays out what is the bones and the structure of being a Christian, here in verse 43, he says, you have heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, we're talking about conflicts that may or may not happen outside of the church, but you know, as we're talking about what's been happening in 2020 and 2021, some of these are going to be conflicts that happen inside the church, things that are dividing brethren. And so maybe we don't want to term them as enemies, but if I'm on the other side of a conflict, you know, maybe that this terminology may apply. In verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, if you have an enemy, the first thing that he mentions here in Matthew 5, when it comes to someone that you're in conflict with, that you find maybe harassing you or persecuting you, is to pray for them. Instead of going maybe and directly talking to somebody else about them and the issues that's happening between you and somebody else, have you genuinely prayed for them? And maybe it could be that you find during that process of praying for them that your problem solved, that you've worked out the issue between you and them. Sometimes through prayer, my heart can be changed towards somebody else. You think of, and maybe this may be an overly personal example, family members who are no longer faithful. family members who have hurt the family deeply in their disobedience to God. And I'm filled with anger or what I feel to be righteous indignation over their actions. And sometimes I move from righteous indignation to just wrath on them. Not wrath, but maybe anger, to the sense of almost numb or callousness, where I don't really care a whole lot about them anymore. I'm just angry at their actions. And through the process of prayer, I can find my heart softening, that I'm focusing not on what they've done to me or to my family, but their soul. That I'm praying earnestly for them to have an opportunity to repent, to have them have an opportunity or time to come to their senses. And through just through that process of prayer, maybe the conflict is not fully resolved, but there is some peace and some easement that happens through the prayer process. There's a reason that Jesus tells us to pray in order that we become like our Father in these things. And to not just love those who love us, not just to be kind to those who are currently being kind to us. And so the first step in that flowchart is the question that comes up, have I prayed for them? And I have prayed earnestly for them. If the answer is no, then take time to pray for them. If the answer is yes, then let's move on to the next section of the flowchart, which is, have I talked to them? You know, as you go over to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at two passages on this topic. Matthew 18, verse 15, I think a passage that we know fairly well. And here he's specifically dealing with the idea of a brother sinning against you. And maybe that's where you are in your mind, that you believe that they have, or maybe indeed that they have. Whatever the case may be, whether you believe it to be so or whether it is so, there's a very simple statement that he makes here in Matthew 18 and verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then if he refuses, then bring it before the church. But there is so much wisdom in going and talking to someone alone. I don't first go around and create my party. I don't go, does everyone else agree with me first, and then go and attack somebody else. That isn't what he says. He says, if I have an issue between somebody else, I go and I talk to them. I don't make it a bigger issue in private and then make that bigger issue in private then become a public thing. I go and I talk to them. And I would put this caveat on it, as James does in James chapter 1 and verse 19. He's not dealing here specifically with conflict, I don't believe, in James 1:19, but a general demeanor of listening. He says in verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That when I go and I talk to my brother, my first thought should not maybe be that I'm going to go talk to him and just give him a piece of my mind. If my general demeanor, as in James chapter 1, verse 19, is being someone who truly has two ears and one mouth, listens twice as much as they speak, then my conversation with them is going to be not one of me giving you information, but of also of me getting information from you. It may be a simple misunderstanding that you don't understand me and I don't understand you. Maybe you have a different motive than I thought. There's a million possibilities that are simply unknowns whenever we don't communicate openly about things. That happens all the time. Brittany and I had messages relayed through the children in our neighborhood this last week. And we got that little fear of anxiety of like, oh, what's going on with our neighbors? I told Brittany, like, how about we just have them over and talk? Let's just get it out in the open. And as soon as like we sent the first text, it was, oh no, there's a misunderstanding. Let's get together and talk. And we had a great talk. So what appeared to be a bigger issue wasn't really an issue at all. We were in complete agreement, but you send a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old or 11-year-old and 8-year-old to relay messages, things are going to get garbled. That's just kind of how things are. And if you send a 35-year-old or a 75-year-old, things are probably also going to get garbled. There's a really, 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 really good reason that Jesus says, if you have an issue between you and your brother, go and talk to them. But oftentimes we don't talk to them and we say, well, I've still done all that I can do. And we've skipped praying for them. We've skipped talking to them. And I would suggest, as you see in the flowchart, just because it's there, you know, talk to them with the intention of listening and the intention of understanding. I think that is a very biblical principle. Okay, so we prayed for them. We've talked to them. Now that we have a better understanding of the differences or the conflict between us or the actions that have happened, have I been willing to sacrifice or to compromise? In Romans chapter 14, and we're not going to spend a long time here, probably because I have other intentions a little bit later on this topic. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Don't be too shocked and surprised. The question comes up in Romans 14 of what really is the most important thing? Is it my rights, my liberties, my freedoms, what I want? Or is it how can I best help somebody else? And the question comes up, if there is a sacrifice that can be made or a compromise that does not compromise faith, am I willing to do that? And one of the issues that comes up, whether we're dealing with Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is sometimes the idea that, well, they aren't willing, so therefore I'm not willing. Or the other side wants me to do this, but no one's willing to do that for me. And Lord willing, we'll have time to go through Romans 14 in a bit more thorough fashion. But that isn't a mentality that's brought up in either one of those main passages. Again, the question in Romans 12 is, as far as it depends on me, that I'm going to live peaceably with all people, isn't a mindset that looks out to others and say, well, they're not doing things that make peace for me. And the same thing comes up in Romans 14, isn't necessarily a mindset that says, well, they're not willing to. The mindset is, am I willing to? Do I have my priorities and my love in the right place in my life? So when possible, and that isn't always the case. There are some things where there isn't necessarily a compromise that can be arrived at. Now, if you guys want to bring an organ into the church building, and we want to compromise on that with just it being a tambourine, we might still not be at a place where I can compromise. Now, that's not what Romans 14 is about. We're talking about things, as he deals here in verse 2 and verse 3 of Romans 14, things of conscience, of matters of opinion. And those things are things that we can work with, we can compromise, that we can make sacrifices for one another. And so if we're working through this, have you prayed for them earnestly? Have you talked to them with the intention of understanding and truly listening? If there are sacrifices and compromises to be made, have you been willing to extend that out to them? And then let's go back to Romans chapter 12. If you're there in Romans 14, maybe on the other page. I want us to look at the context again here in verse 18. He says, if possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then he goes further in verses 19 down to verse 21. He says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What happens whenever I'm in a conflict with somebody else? Well, sometimes it's avoidance. I just want to not be around you, therefore not to stir up any more conflict. Sometimes it's, just neglect. I see a situation, I see a problem, I see a need, and then I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And it's not that I'm trying to do them evil, it's just I'm also not trying to do them good. Maybe it's my feelings or my thoughts of what their feelings are that keep me from doing good. But Paul says in Romans 12, he says, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all. And then tells you here in verse 20, meet their needs. Keep showing love anyways. Or as John deals with over in 1 John chapter 3, if you see your brother or sister lacking in something and then you close your heart, he asks the question, how can God's love truly abide in you? Those are very valid questions. That my current conflict with whoever it is that's a brother and sister in Christ should not prohibit me from still doing acts of love or acts of service to one another. That my feelings over this conflict should not stop me from showing love, not just having love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. And so at any point in time along this process, you can come to a resolution. Maybe it's through prayer. That's the point in time where their hearts change and your hearts change, or vice, or one or the other. And that resolution can be a possibility. Maybe after you talk to them, maybe you have come to a better understanding and you can just work through what's going on. Or maybe it requires a sacrifice or a compromise that maybe I need to be the one who's willing to make that. And maybe even after that's not possible, or the sacrifice, the compromise wasn't enough, I still need to show love towards my brother or sister, even if we're still in conflict. And maybe especially if we're still in conflict. That at the end of the day, I can't be someone who walks away and says, well, I've done everything that I can, if I still fail to meet the needs of my brothers and my sister. If I don't show them love through that process. Now, if you're looking at the flowchart, there's one more line that I haven't pointed out, and that's the big purple one at the bottom. Yes. Say that I've prayed, say that I've talked to them, say that I've made a compromise, and say that I have shown acts of love, and that still doesn't resolve the issue. The question comes up, do I then wash my hands and say, well, I've done all that I can? I would suggest no. I would suggest that I would go back to the beginning. Pray for them some more. Maybe after we have talked through it and some time has happened, maybe that we can sit down and have a better communication the second time. Maybe we can still talk and ask, well, what is it that I'm still haven't been able to do to meet your needs? Maybe that conversation needs to happen again. And maybe it needs to happen with, as Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 18, some witnesses. Maybe that's what needs to happen. But if I only go through the cycle once and say, well, I've talked to them once, therefore I've done all that I can, I don't know if that's a valid answer to the biblical model. Maybe I need to readdress and really ask myself, have I done all that I can to sacrifice for them? And then have I still continued to do enough acts of love to show that this conflict is not greater than the bond of Christ that's between us? Do I need to go back and show more love to them in the future? I would suggest yes. Now, all of this is based not just on these principles that are laid out in Matthew chapter 5 and 18 and James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 12 and 14, but it is founded on the example of Jesus. Jesus made peace for me while I was in the wrong. If he sat in heaven and said, well, that Chad person, he's just not doing anything to make peace. And until he does something to make peace, I won't do anything to make peace. I would still be in a heap of trouble. When I was wrong, he made sacrifices for me. He lives always still to make intercession. This isn't a one-time deal for him. We've been looking at that in Romans, or Hebrews rather. That Jesus always lives to make intercession. That he's always there to continue this process of peacemaking between God and myself. He prayed for his enemies constantly. You think of the times that Jesus went out to the mountain and prayed. Or the times that he went over Jerusalem and wept for Jerusalem and prayed to God for Jerusalem and the people inside. The times that, you know, right before his crucifixion, that he prayed for all that was going to happen. And on the cross, while being killed, still prayed for the ones at the foot of his cross. Have I prayed nearly as hard for my enemies? Have I been as conscientious in my prayer life for those that I'm currently in conflict with as Jesus? I'm going to tell you no. Honestly, I have not been. And that's a failing of mine. And he is the example that I have. There's never been a point in time where I've been currently being killed by somebody and I prayed for them. I haven't got to that point yet. I hope that if that day ever arises, that I will have grown to the point where I'm able to. Have I talked to them? And you see Jesus doing that. He talks to them on the road. He talks to them at supper. He talks to them down by the sea. You know, he has communications constantly with those who are in the wrong, mistreating him, going to mistreat him again in the future, and him always being in the right side of the conflict, still willing to talk to them. And again, he sacrificed more than any of us and more than all of us for all of us. Compromising never on truth, never compromising on doctrine or religion, but sacrificing immensely to make peace for us. And he continued to perform acts of love and still performs acts of love to give us an example to follow in his footprints. If Jesus would have done what I normally do in making peace, none of us would have hope. Luckily, he is far and away better than I am. And he has done way more than I have ever done to make peace with somebody else. And he gives me an example. What is it that I need to do to live peaceably with all people? I need to live like him. And I can't wash my hands of the situation and say that I've done all that I can do until I have truly lived like him in all respects. I need to pray more earnestly for my brethren, especially when I'm in conflict with them. I need to be willing to have that hard, open communication, knowing that they may express all of their anger and angst and their feelings and the wrong that I have done. That's going to be a hard talk. I don't like those talks. I really don't like those talks. I like when people praise me and say I did a good job and they like me. I don't like the talks that include all the things that I've done wrong. Those are really long talks as well. That's a pretty long list. I need to be willing to have those talks. I need to listen to them and to truly understand them. And then once I have a good understanding, then I can consider what sacrifices or compromises I can make for them to make things better. Recognizing that it's not for me to point to them and tell them that they always have to make the sacrifices for me. I really need to honestly look and say, what can I do? And then even through the conflict, and maybe especially through the conflict, I need to overcome those hard temporary feelings with acts of love, meeting their needs and meeting, you know, showing that our bond that is in Christ is greater than this temporary conflict that I'm in. And if I work through that process and that hasn't been enough, I need to do it again. Because if Jesus would have worked through the conflict process with us just once, I still would have no hope. I need him to live constantly and forever to make intercessions for me. I need him as a mediator, not just today when I mess up, but I'm going to need him this week when I mess up and next week when I mess up. I need him to be someone who constantly is ready to make peace. And therefore, I need to be someone who is constantly ready to make peace. This last year has been an unusual one that we haven't faced before. But the simple divisions and distractions that come up in a church, those have always been there. Every generation has faced something that's going to be either distraction or division in the church. And every one of them has to go back to the model and say, have I really done what I need to do? Have I stood for truth? Have I loved the brethren? Have I compromised on things that are matters of opinion and feeling and liberties? Have I truly prayed? Have I talked? You know, all those things are important. I don't know what the future holds, and that's okay, because God holds the future. But I know that today I have responsibilities and I have rights to you. And I hope and I pray that I can live up to the standard that God has called me to be someone who, as far as it depends on me, I'll live at peace with you. And that we're going to work together for that bond of the Spirit and the unity that's in Christ. Whatever the future holds, that as long as we follow the pattern earnestly and view it personal and not, well, this is just what everyone else has to do for me, we'll be just fine. And we'll be better than just fine. Jesus says, all people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is going to be a time period where not just here, there's going to be issues, but everywhere's having struggles. And we can be an example of what it looks like to work through them according to the pattern. We can be a beacon of how to do things to the very best of our abilities according to the example that Christ has laid out. And I that's your challenge for this week, is to really ask yourself where we have failed and not to point towards others and ask where they have failed, so that we can work through these issues the very best of our abilities. The song that's been picked out is number 478. I think we'll sing the first and the last verse of 478. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. His sacrifice is for anybody and everybody who is willing to submit to him, to be poor and broken in spirit and contrite of heart. And if we have wandered away from that, or we've never been subjected to that in the first place, if we never have given ourselves over for him to make peace between us and God, then we live as enemies of God. And if we've strayed off that path and we have strayed back into enemy territory, and we're living hostile to God, if we can help you to make that peace and come to God again, let us know as we stand and sing number 478.